We shall continue our studies in the book of Malachi, and tonight we come to the section, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Chapter 3, verse 13. We could read verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now, as we study this book of Malachi, indeed, as we study the Holy Scriptures, we see that there are really three classes of people set before us. First of all, there are those who have no religion or false religion, those who are atheists or who basically live as atheists. And that's the vast majority of people in our country. They show no respect for God. They do not care for his laws, for the Sabbath day, for his Bible. They're not interested in worshiping him. They live their lives for pleasure, for money, for family, for their hobbies, their entertainments, their enjoyments. They have their own interests. They are the proud and the arrogant and the self-righteous. But then too, belonging to this class are those who follow false religions. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, those who are Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons and so on. They have a false religion. A religion that is contrary, clearly contrary to the Word of God. So that's one group. Out there, these people who are described for us in this passage as the proud and the arrogant and those who are against the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of Scripture. But then there's a second category. They are the hypocrites. They are the church people. The people like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus and the modern day Pharisees, the folk who come to church and the folk who try to keep the commandments and try to live a good life, and yet they are complaining against God. They're referred to in this verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So that's the second group. So you've got the hypocrites over there, the self-righteous. You've got the arrogant, ungodly, false religion. And then you've got the third group set before us in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, the God-fearing, the true Christians. I wonder which group do you belong to? It's important to ask ourselves that question, because the outcome for these three groups, the outcome is serious. Which group do you belong to? Are you the arrogant outsider, defiant, rejecting God and his laws? Are you the hypocrite, self-righteous, but complaining, murmuring and grumbling? Are you those that fear God, humble, reverent, loving him, and serving him? Well, first of all, here tonight we've got sinful words in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? These hypocrites, just like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, remember how they were always complaining, how they were arguing with him, how they were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, they said, He's a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a Samaritan. He's got a devil. So they were so critical of Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! Why? What evil hath he done? Crucify him! Crucify him! They had no time for Jesus. No time for the Savior. They didn't need a Savior. They were saving themselves. They were keeping the commandments. They were following the traditions of the elders. They were going to the synagogue regularly. They always attended the temple and the festivals and the sacrifices there. They were righteous. And they didn't need the Savior of sinners. They were speaking sinful words. They avoided, yes, they avoided outright wickedness. They were respectable. Nobody could criticize their lives. They were highly thought of. Yet they've got very hard words to say about God. You say, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Very ready to justify themselves. Are you like that? Ready to make excuses, to justify yourselves as far as your religion is concerned and before God. You think you're doing very well and you wonder, why is the Lord not blessing you more? And why is he not dealing with you in a more generous way? But complaining, grumbling, not happy with God's dealings, not happy with his providence. You're saying it's not fair the way the Lord's dealing with you. You think you do so much for God that you should have an easy life of it. Everything should be working out beautifully for you. Your family growing up, obedient, good living, respectable, intelligent, healthy. You yourself with health and with strength, with no illnesses, getting on well at your job, making lots of money, successful in the world, highly thought of. You expect that, and when that's not working out, you're grumbling and you're complaining and you're saying, why is God dealing with me in this way? After all I do for God, why is he treating me in this way? Maybe you don't say it out loud, but do you think it in your heart? You've got to remember that God hears the thought of your hearts, just as men hear the words of your lips. Are you grumbling? Are you discontent? Not happy with God? A bit like the children of Israel. Remember how God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, brought them out of the house of bondage. They were slaves. And they were set free by God. And he wonderfully delivered them through the Red Sea. And their enemies, the Egyptians, were drowned. But it wasn't very long before they started complaining. And they said, we're dying of thirst here in the wilderness. Does God not care for us? And God brought water for them out of the rock, out of the flinty rock. And then they complained, we've got no food to eat. And God rained down manna upon them from heaven. And then after a while they complained about the manna, this light bread. And they were lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt. We've just got this light bread to eat. We want flesh. And God gave them quails to eat. Complaining against God. And then Moses, why is he the leader? And Aaron, why are they setting themselves up? We're all holy people. We can all be priests. Why can't we choose who we have as our king? You remember how when the spies came back from the land of Canaan and spoke about the walled cities and the iron chariots and the great armies of the Canaanites, how they complained and they said, we can't go and fight against these people. Let's make a captain for us and return to the land of Egypt. Complaining against God. When they found the way hard and rocky and mountainous, They were grumbling, so that in the end the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Are you a grumbler against God? I remember in my first congregation many years ago, there was a woman. She had been a member of the church from her youth. But she was such a grumbler. She was always complaining. This old woman, she never seemed to be happy. She was always so mournful, always grumbling. She had three daughters, and her daughters would speak about this. How their mother professed to be a Christian, and yet she seemed to be so unhappy. There seemed something wrong. Well, she's long gone to meet her God. It's not for us to say what she had or what she didn't have, but there's something far wrong with us if we profess to be Christians, if we're always murmuring against God and grumbling and complaining about this and that, and life's so difficult, and there's this problem and that problem, and things are so hard for me, and I've got this illness, and I've got this bereavement, and I've had this disaster. And why is my life so difficult? Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against you? Are you a complaining person then? Or are you thankful, realizing that you're a sinner worthy of hell, and thankful for every day of grace and every blessing that comes down upon you? Search your heart. Challenge yourself. Where do you stand before God? Next, moving on to verse 14. What benefits come from being a good living person? The complaint. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It's vain to serve God. What profit is there in keeping his commandments? Here I am, and I read the Bible every day, and I say my prayers every day. I say grace before meals. We have family worship in the house. I keep the Sabbath day. I go to church. And what profit is there? Doesn't seem to do me any good. Don't seem to be any better off for it. I don't have very much money. I'm not doing too well at my job. I have all these troubles in my family. I've lost my wife, my husband, my child. I've got this illness that I'm suffering from. Why is God so hard on me when I'm such a faithful person trying to live such a good life? All I do for God, and what profit is there in it? What benefit do I have? Is that your attitude? Are you a complainer against God's providence? Are you feeling your heart done by? Or are you somebody who's rejoicing in the Lord and saying, his mercies are new every morning. Great indeed is his faithfulness. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But instead, God has blessed me with so many good things. I have so much to be thankful for. Are you thankful? Or are you grumbling and complaining? The hypocrite grumbles and complains, and feels he deserves so much better than he gets. And the next thing I want you to notice about the hypocrite is that you have it there in verse 14. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. I'm always serious. I'm always saying I'm sorry to God. I'm always trying to repent of my sins. I'm missing out on pleasures. I don't go to dances. I don't go to parties. I don't go to entertainments of this kind or that. I seem to have no fun in my life. I'm serious. I'm solemn. I'm sober. I'm sad. And what benefit is there in it? I walk mournfully every day. Well, actually, God doesn't want us to be mournful. The true Christian should be the happiest person in the world. And if you're a person who's mourning every day, there's something wrong. You don't know anything of the joy of the Lord. Because a Christian is somebody in whom God's Spirit dwells. And what happens when God's Spirit dwells in your heart? When God's Spirit dwells in your heart, He gives you the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He gives you joy, love. Love filling your heart. The love of God flooding into your heart. You love God, but oh, He loves you. And you love Him because He loves you. And there's this wonderful love that God loved you and gave Himself for you and died for you on the cross. And that fills your heart with joy. Yes, you grieve over your sin, but you rejoice because all your sins are forgiven. They're all pardoned. What wonderful joy the Christian has. You know the way Peter talks about the Christian. Peter says that the Christian has joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy which is indescribable. It's so great. Such amazing joy. As a Christian, we have joy. The real Christian knows real happiness. Think of how Paul addresses the Philippian church. He says to them in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Be joyful in the Lord. Does he leave it there? Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Repetition. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And does he leave it there? No. He adds, "And again I say, rejoice." Three times to the Philippian church he's saying, "Rejoice." And then you think of the Apostle Paul, and you think of him there in Philippi, and he gets such a beating and scourging, and his body is all bruised and battered, and he's put into the prison in Philippi, and his feet are fastened in the stocks and his hands, and he can get no ease or comfort, and he's hungry and he's thirsty and he's in pain all over. And what is he doing? Grumbling and complaining. "Lord, you sent me here to Macedonia. You called me to come over here, and look what's happened. Everything's gone wrong. I've been serving you, I've been preaching the word, I've been doing so much for you, and look, I'm in this horrible, stinking prison, and I'm all beaten up and battered, and my wounds are all bleeding and sore, and I'm bruised and miserable." Was he complaining? No, 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 no. What does the Bible tell us about him in Acts chapter 16? There was Paul and his friend Silas in the prison, and they prayed and sang praises to God. If you were beaten and battered and black and blue in a prison, would you be praising the Lord? Hallelujah! What a God we have! What a wonderful God! A God who's counted us worthy to suffer. A God who has given to us the privilege of suffering with Christ. Isn't it amazing? Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus has given to us the privilege of suffering on his side. Rejoice in the Lord, dearly beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What a wonderful message that is. Are you walking mournfully, grumbling, groaning with a long face? And you think God is pleased with all this mourning and groaning and grumbling and complaining? He's not. God wants happy children with radiant faces, smiling, and especially out to the world, showing a face to the world of happiness. Whatever sadness sometimes we have when we come to the Lord, and there will be times when we will weep before him, but he wipes away our tears and he gives to us balm. He pours oil into our wounds. He soothes us. He wipes away our tears. You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it if we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? The mournful walkers, the complaining Christians, the sad Christians. They're not really Christians at all. They're hypocrites. The Christian is somebody who is joyful. Joyful in the God of his salvation. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know the joys of the gospel. Glad tidings of great joy. Do you know great joy? Do you know the gospel? Has it entered your heart? Has it thrilled you? Glad tidings of great joy. Are you a happy, happy Christian? And the next thing we notice concerning the hypocrites is that they call the proud happy. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They call the proud. Now we noted at the beginning that the proud were the people who don't go to church, the people who don't read their Bible, the people who don't pray, the people who are out there. We know so many of them, our neighbours, our friends, are proud, they're arrogant, they're self-satisfied, and they're living for this world. And we call the proud happy. Why? Because they seem to be so successful. The arrogant who reject the evidence that there is for God, and they say there's no God. Those who say that they don't believe in God, despite the testimony to God that God has put in every heart. God reveals himself in nature. The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach. But they turn away from that, and they're not interested. They don't want to know. They harden their hearts, and God speaks in their conscience and tells them there's right and wrong, and that one day they're going to have to answer to God. But they harden their heart. The proud, the arrogant, the self-reliant. We call the proud happy. They seem to be prospering. The wicked are set up. They that tempt God, those who blaspheme. Well, we see plenty blasphemers in our society today. Plenty arrogant people who break every commandment. Think of the way they trample upon the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And God lays down for us the institution of marriage. And oh, there's so many who just despise that. And they live the way they want. And they have their pride marches going around boasting of their defiance of God and their rejection of this institution of marriage. And they come up with these blasphemous films. Hollywood. They come up with these films of Jesus as a homosexual and Jesus now as a lesbian, trying to mock God as much as they can, to abuse them in every way they can. And yet they prosper and they make lots of money and they have their big houses and their big cars and they don't have any problems in their life and they seem to get on so well. And the hypocrites in the church look at the prosperous wicked and they say, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Sometimes even the Christian can be tempted to call the proud happy. You remember Psalm 37, how the psalmist there was envying the wicked. But eventually, I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree, growing and flourishing like a mighty tree. He passed, yea, was not, whom I sought, but found he could not be. You see, if we just look at people in this life, if we forget the eternity, then the proud and the arrogant, they seem to do so well. And those who defy God and mock God, people think, oh well, if somebody does wrong, God should punish them. But God's not going to be there at our beck and call to be running around punishing this one and that. God leaves the wicked to continue on in their sin. And then the day comes when they die and they stand before God. And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't have to punish the wicked in this life. They can have as much as they want of their enjoyments and pleasures. They can have a heaven here. What good is a heaven that lasts for 100 years even, or 120 years, in comparison to a hell that lasts for 100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, not, and the fire is not quenched. Tormented forever. The psalmist in Psalm 73, seeing the wicked prospering and flourishing, his feet near slipped, he says, till he went into the house of God, and then he saw their latter end. God waits. There's a judgment ahead. God's not in a rush to punish the wicked. Why should God get off his throne to run after some wicked person? Oh, no, no, no. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. But then the day comes when he shall speak to them in wrath. In rage he vex them shall. God waits. He has his judgment day. But why are you bothered? The hypocrite is bothered when he sees the wicked prospering. Why are you bothered? Just think of their end. Don't envy them. Who would stand in their place? The thought came to me just yesterday as I was reading a book about the crucifixion of Christ. And I was thinking of the man who struck Christ across the face. How will he feel? How did he feel when he came to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who spat in his face, who mocked him and ridiculed him. Think of Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate before the great judgment seat. And those who curse and swear and blaspheme, who mock God. How will they stand on the day of judgment? The wicked shall not stand in his presence. They shall be cast out forever. Don't envy the wicked. No, no. So we have portrayed for us then the arrogant, the proud, the defiant, the ungodly, the followers of false religion. And then we have also pictured for us the hypocrite, the one who's living a Christian life outwardly, but yet is grumbling and complaining and sad and mournful all the day long, and sees nothing to rejoice in, and has no thrill in salvation. It's all, as it were, slavery. Do you feel you're a slave to God? That He's a hard taskmaster? Or do you feel the Lord is good? Good unto all men is the Lord, and good especially to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you do for me. I deserve hell, and you give me blessing upon blessing. So that leads us on then to the true Christians. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I heard a strange talk just this past week. I was listening to somebody preaching the gospel. And this person said, well, in the Old Testament there was the fear of God. And if you go to the book of Proverbs, you find a verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ah, but you come into the New Testament and you find there a verse which says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear for you. It's perfect love. It casts out that fear of God. Oh, what heresy. What absolute rubbish. True religion is fearing God, Old Testament and New. And indeed the wicked are described by Paul in Romans chapter 3 in terms of the fear of God. Who are the wicked? Who are the ungodly? There is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you claim to be a Christian and you have no fear of God, you're wicked. You're not a Christian. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the wicked. Those who are God's people fear Him, reverence Him, respect Him, honor Him. We think of Hebrews chapter 12. They worship God with reverence and godly fear. Fear is essential to true Christianity. And you go to the book of Revelation and you have a picture there. And it's a picture of heaven. And what do you find going on in heaven? Do you see the angels chumming with God in heaven? Do you see the spirits of God's people, the saints in glory? And they're all sort of lying about having a joke with God? No. But there's great reverence and godly fear. And you see the throne there in the midst, and you see all heaven gathered round, casting their crowns before the Lord and falling before Him in deep humiliation and worship. Yes, there is rejoicing, but it is rejoicing with reverence, with awe before the majesty of God. You see, the problem with so much modern religion is that they have no idea of God. They don't study God and the character of God. They don't think about the absolute holiness of God, the hatred that He has for sin, the way God is so pure and just. They don't think of the awesome majesty of God, how exalted He is above us, how infinitely great He is. Instead, they picture a God who's just a little bit bigger than themselves. It's an idol. It's a false God. It's not true religion. True religion is coming face to face with the Eternal, the One who sits upon the circle of the earth. and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, little spiders in comparison to the one who is seated above the universe. No, no, no. Then they that feared the Lord, a God-fearing person is a true Christian. To fear God, to reverence God, to have some kind of understanding of the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the awe and beauty of the Lord, the wonderful power of God, the tremendous truth of God, and the fearful justice of the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So the God-fearers then, that's real religion, that's serious religion, not a slavish fear, not the fear of the slave, not the fear of the hypocrite, who's trying very hard to please God by his works, but the fear of one who receives the gospel, who trusts in Jesus, who loves the Lord with all his heart and fears him as the most loving parent he could possibly have, but the parent who's worthy of being honored. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor him. Serious religion with respect and with love. And although we look around us today and we see so little serious religion, yes, we see the proud and the arrogant on the one hand, and we see on the other hand plenty of hypocrites practicing their religion. We must remember that God has his remnant according to the election of grace. Even in the days of Elijah, he had 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. 7,000. God always has his own. In every generation, down through the centuries, he's always had, even in Noah's day, when all the world was to be destroyed, there was one godly man and his family. One godly family, and they were spared. God always has his own. Real Christians, not complaining and grumbling and going around mournfully every day, but rather those who love the Lord, who rejoice in being saved, who are thankful for forgiveness for their sins, who have the Spirit in their hearts, who are conscious that they are the children of God, who speak often one to another, who like to speak of the things of God, who speak of God and his glory, of their Father in heaven, who speak of Jesus and his love, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely one, the apple tree among the trees of the wood. I sat down under his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, what a Savior we have, and we love to talk about him, to talk to one another about Jesus and what he did to us and the Comforter who has come to live in our hearts. We love to talk about God's creation and his providence, his wise ruling over this world, his control, his judgment in the coronavirus. Yes, his speaking to this world, calling the world to repentance. But oh, his grace and his mercy and the glad tidings of the gospel, how we have a wonderful Savior willing to save, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who's calling out to the world around him today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful Savior we have. And they that feared the Lord speak often one to another. What were they speaking about? Not speaking about the football, not speaking about films, not speaking about work and money, but speaking about the Lord and the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ and the salvation that He has wrought out for us. This is true Christian fellowship. Fellowship is not just Christians meeting together and having a cup of tea and gossiping about what's going on. No, Christian fellowship is they that fear the Lord speaking together about the things of God, about justification, sins forgiven, and righteousness, and adoption into God's family, and sanctification, and the law of God, and the gospel of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the beauties of heaven. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. God hears. He hears the secret groan. He hears the thankful thought. He hears our thoughts and He hears our words. He hears our prayers. He hears our Christian fellowship. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. A book of remembrance. We have such a book, don't we, in the book of Esther. Remember how King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, and he asked for the book of remembrance to be brought before him. And there he was, tossing and turning, and he was listening to the various things that had happened in the past in his country. And then he heard about this man Mordecai, and how Mordecai had saved his life. And he asked, was Mordecai rewarded? He hadn't been rewarded. So now was the time to reward him. A book of remembrance. Well, the Lord has His book of remembrance. And one day the books will be opened. But today, there's writing going on in the books. Every day there's new things being written in the books. God is listening. Listening to what you're saying. Listening to the idle words. And for every idle word that men speak, we shall be brought in judgment. Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 12, for every idle word we shall be judged. But oh, for these good words, gospel words, witnessing words, encouraging words to fellow Christians, rebuking words, challenging words, words about God and about the gospel and about Christ and about salvation and about heaven. All these things, the Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. What is God's name? God's name is the revelation of Himself. God's name is the Bible. The Bible contains the name of God, the revelation of God. And so we think about His name. We study the Scriptures. We read it. We meditate on it. We don't just read it as a duty and close the book and go away and forget about it. But we take it with us. We take it with us through the day and we meditate on it. And we pray to Him and talk to Him. And we think about His name, and He records it in His book. They that feared the Lord, real Christians, thinking about His name and talking to one another about these things. And next you notice their blessed future. That blessed future that is set before them when the book will be opened. The wonderful future of heaven. And notice what God calls them. My jewels. And they shall be mine. Verse 17 saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him. As Christians we hardly think of ourselves as jewels. We often think of ourselves as such failures. Our prayers are so poor. Our obedience is so poor. Our witness is so weak. The lives we live are so far short of what they should be. We feel that we ourselves are, if anything, like a lump of coal, black and dirty and ugly. And yet, in the Lord's eyes, we're jewels. Jesus speaks about himself and the gospel as a pearl of great price, for which a merchant man sold all that he had that he might possess the pearl. Christ is a pearl. He's a pearl to you, fellow Christian, isn't he? He's the pearl of great price for whom you've given up everything. But remember this. You are a pearl to him. You are precious in his sight. You are a chosen one. And in the day when he makes up his jewels, not one of them will be lost. You are his treasure. You, God's people. Though you think yourself of little worth, yet you are precious. He set his heart on you from all eternity. Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven's glory to die for you on the cross, in order that he might woo you to himself, that he might have a bride, that he might be married to you forever. What he suffered for you, how greatly he suffered. He paid for you the highest price. He didn't buy you with silver and gold. Billions of pounds couldn't have bought your soul's salvation. There was only one thing that could buy your soul, and that was the most precious thing in the universe. And that is the life blood of Jesus. And he gave his life blood for you. And having bought you at such a high price, he values you. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Think of somebody who has only one child, how that person values that child. But if that child is an obedient son, a diligent and faithful son, even more so, how Abraham loved his son Isaac, how hard it was for him to sacrifice his son, and yet that son was a sinner. But here we have, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, as a man would spare his own son. God spared not his own son for us. His own obedient son, God spared not his own son for us. He valued us more than his only begotten son. They that feared the Lord. Are you a God-fearer? Are you one that speaks often one to another of the things of God? Do you rejoice in the Lord? You're one of God's jewels. You're one of his diamonds, and one day you will adorn the crown of God. Don't despise yourself. Don't think little of the Christian life. Praise God for your effectual calling. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who came into your heart, transforming you from a lump of coal into a beautiful diamond. And one day you will adorn the crown of Christ. Behold I and the children that God hath given me. And then finally, you notice how there's a huge difference in verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. the beginning of the service, we talked about three classes. The proud and the arrogant. The atheist and the ungodly on the one hand. And then there was the hypocrite, the church person who's very diligent and zealous and faithful, but grumbling and moaning and sad and sorrowful. But really, they're just one class. The proud and the arrogant and the hypocrite are the wicked. And in contrast to them are they that fear the Lord, who are his jewels, who speak about his name, who speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkens and hears it. Then shall ye return. The day is coming when the division will be clear. In this world, it's impossible to decide to look at a person and say, are they righteous or are they wicked? We don't know because we don't know the heart. But God knows, and one day God will reveal, because one day a great separation will be made. Made between the sheep and the goats, between the righteous and the wicked, those on the right hand of Christ and those on the left. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Where are you today? Are you one of the Lord's people? Are you one of those who love the Lord Jesus and love to talk about him? Are you one of those who rejoicing in the blood of Calvary, in forgiveness for your sins and peace with God? Are you still unconverted? There's only the two at the end of the day, the righteous and the wicked. One day there'll be no confusion. And where will you be that day? Remember, there's only two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. No other place. No in-betweens. Heaven and hell. If you were to die just now, where would you go? Heaven or hell? Heaven. I hope to go to heaven. Well, be joyful in the Lord. Rejoice in him. Commit yourself more and more to him. Delight yourself in the word. Be satisfied with God. Be excited about your Christianity. Be caught up with the things of God. Speak often one to another. Let iron sharpen iron. Let the coals, as it were, warm one another and stir one another up into a flame. Don't be a cold, hypocrite-like Christian, but be a warm, excited, enthusiastic Christian. But maybe you're saying, I'm afraid I'm not a Christian. Well, tonight is the day when you should seek the Lord. You shouldn't put it off. You should turn and cry unto the Lord to have mercy upon you. Flee to Christ tonight. Call upon him to save you. Don't wait. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You might die in your sleep. Ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and life and to take you over for himself. To change you into a jewel. He can do it. And if you ask him, he will do it.